Lucas on Life.
Good evening. Welcome to Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas. This is the second program in a series where we're focusing on prayer, and now on the Lord's Prayer particularly. We all know that the prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, it begins with those beautiful words, Our Father. Jesus gave us a radical example when he prayed. Pagans used to address God as Father, but Jews were not in that general habit, mainly because the fatherhood of God was not a central theme in their Old Testament thinking. Jews in Jesus' day preferred using language that exalted God like King of the Universe or Sovereign Lord, rather than expressing intimacy with him. But Jesus broke with that pattern, even using the beautiful Aramaic word Abba, the very same word that Jewish children used to address their own earthly fathers, Daddy. Religion has tended to shy away from that kind of intimacy. In some Orthodox churches, a preface is used for the Lord's Prayer, saying, Grant that we may dare to call upon thee as Father and to say, Our Father. Such intimacy perhaps seems too bold. This is how God insists that we address him, though, as Father. And without that sense of welcome and intimacy, we will draw back from God, nervous and uncertain. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews beckons us to warmly draw close to the Lord. Let me put it like this. The alphabet of Christianity starts with F for Father. In his hour of greatest challenge, Jesus leaned hard on the fatherhood of God, speaking of being able to call 10 legions of angels that his Father would send. We read about it in Matthew 26. In his book, Stumbling on Happiness, Harvard psychologist Daniel Gilbert points out that human beings are the only species that have a defined capacity to strategize about the future. Some animals can instinctively anticipate the future and make preparations for it, but not analyze it. But being able to consider what might be can also be a curse, as we fret endlessly about negative possibilities. In his brilliant book, Broken Escalators, Peter Haas points out that in considering the future without having a keen sense of God's fatherly care, that's terrifying. Unlike some religions which teach that we need to surrender control and just live in the present, followers of Jesus are taught to trust their future into the hands of a loving Father who cares deeply about every detail of their lives. And in teaching about prayer, Jesus points us to the Father who is deeply concerned and ultimately in control. As Christians, we don't abandon control, we surrender control to him. We see that in Jesus' life, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Peter stepped up to intervene and protect his friend Jesus, drawing his sword, a brave act that was clumsy but well-intentioned. But he discovered that Jesus didn't need a security guard. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus had a powerful Father at hand, ready to intervene with 12 legions of angels, bearing in mind that one angel put 185,000 men to death in the Old Testament. Jesus was pointing to tremendous power. We can face the future with confidence because we have this Father. In Luke 11, we read these words from Jesus. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. As we're thinking about God's fatherhood and how that relates to prayer, it's tragic to say that there are some of us who not only struggle with the idea of God as our Father, but we are deeply hurt by that suggestion. Having had unhappy childhoods with fathers who were abusive, cruel, cold, violent, or who even abandoned the family altogether, for some, the word father has no positive sides at all. To them, the idea of God's fatherhood brings no comfort, only threat. Why would they want another father after fatherhood has been such a wounding experience? We further compound their pain when we insist that God really is like an earthly father, only better. Using superlative examples of ridiculous behavior, a father serving up a meal with a snake as a starter and a scorpion for main course are both bizarre images, Jesus actually teaches that our Heavenly Father is completely different and like no other father that there has ever been. He is faithful, caring, generous, always interested in us. This is a picture of perfect fatherhood, unparalleled anywhere else. And so, to those who've had terrible experiences of fatherhood, I know that a word or two from me isn't going to resolve that. But instead of translating negative images of parenting from our own experience, surely we should remember that Jesus revealed his Father, insisting that those who had seen him had seen the Father. The kindness, humor, winsomeness, and self-sacrifice of Jesus, these are the characteristics of the ultimate Father God. This is the God to whom we come in prayer, our Father. In Romans 8:15, we read a key statement about how we need help to be able to enjoy God's fatherhood. We read, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him," that's the Holy Spirit, "by Him we cry, Abba, Father." Early in the program, we acknowledge that there are some who find it especially difficult to conceive of God's fatherhood. But I'd like to suggest that none of us experience God's fatherhood without God's supernatural help. Twice in the New Testament, we're told that it is by the Spirit that we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. All of this points us to the need for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. Christians are not people who are simply trying hard to fulfill a series of moral obligations, including the practice of prayer. We read in Scripture, God is at work in us. God is working in you. Just as a tree needs sap to produce fruit, so we can experience the daily inner empowering of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to live the Christian life and walk with God. The Bible calls us to carry on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not a typo. It's the emphasis of Scripture, calling us to be dependent continuously upon God and to ask Him to renew us daily in the Spirit. Christians have argued endlessly about what being filled with the Spirit means, but perhaps we'd do better to focus less on the experience and just ask God to fill us with His fullness every day. Not only will we be empowered to serve God, but we will be emboldened in our relationship with Father God. And then, when we look at the entire Lord's Prayer, let's notice that the personal pronouns are all plural. We're called to say, Our Father, rather than My Father. It's our daily bread that we ask for, our sins for which we seek forgiveness. The focus of the Lord's Prayer is prayer shared together. Now, that challenges the way that some Bible teachers present the life of faith, over-individualizing it. And some health and wealth preachers don't just present the false notion that God's primary concern is that everyone be rich, but make it all very focused on my hopes, my dreams, rather than what is best for us together as the people of God. And then this emphasis on our, the corporate, rather than me and mine, shows us the value of shared, consistent prayer with others. Despite the wonderful successes of movements like 24/7, some churches have little opportunity for prayer gatherings, and that means that we're missing out on the opportunity to gather to God with our focused prayers. Let's pray, and let's pray together. Before we move on from the truth that God is our Father, let's pause and consider a really wonderful truth, and that is that He is the Father who has specifically chosen to adopt us into His family. Often we look upon God as the appeased judge, which is true, but that's the language of the courtroom. A crime, the sin of humanity, was paid for in full by the shed blood of Christ. But God remains the judge nonetheless if we stay there. But there is a further lost treasure in the New Testament that leads us from the language of the courtroom to the language of the family home. We who are in Christ have been formally adopted into the family of God. The Trinity is hard, even impossible to understand, but let's affirm that God has only got one natural son, and his name is Jesus. But now our big brother Jesus has laid down his life for us, opening the way for us also to find a way into the Father's house, not as cringing servants, but as sons and daughters. The good fatherhood of God, the sufferings of his Son, and the message of his grace and adopting love must be at the heart of our churches if we are to live with a sense that we are welcomed into his presence. We can draw near to God's throne, our Father's throne, with confidence. Is it possible that some of us are still subconsciously thinking, here comes the judge, when we think of God, but God wants us to view him as the Father who has intentionally chosen us in Christ to be his? Perhaps it's time to think about being in the family room and not the courtroom when we come to prayer. Here is Francesca Battistelli, Holy Spirit. As we conclude this program focusing on the fatherhood of God, let me make a suggestion for some further reflection. Why not read afresh that wonderful parable, the story of the prodigal son, which is really the story of the loving, caring father? Think about that father who's looking out for his son, who goes rushing out to embrace that son who still stinks from the pig pen. Look at the party that's thrown, the gifts that are given, the celebration that is shared. This is the Father. This is our Father. This is your Father if you're in Christ. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.